I want to speak to you this evening on the unity of the God the Father and God the Son. You know, the Lord Jesus often spoke of his relationship to God. He said, "He's my Father." And it was not unusual at all for him to speak to his disciples and say, "The Father," or "Your Father." You remember back in Matthew's gospel, he said, "After this manner, therefore, you should pray, Our Father, which art in heaven." So they were very much aware of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all the children of God. We know his references, so many references to the fact that God was his Father, raised the anger of the Jewish people, especially the leaders of the Jewish religion. This aggravated them because he kept before them this doctrine that he is God. He's one with God. Now listen, if the Lord Jesus is not God, if he isn't divine, then the work that he did upon the cross of Calvary availed nothing. It didn't accomplish anything. There was no success to it. There was no removal of sin. There was no bringing in of everlasting righteousness if he's not God. Everything Jesus of Nazareth did in order to avail, in order to produce that which was his desire, he had to be God. He had to have all authority, he had to have all power. He had to know the mind of God, he had to know the will of God. He had to know the law of God, he had to know the demands of God. And no one can deal with God one-on-one unless he's God as well. And this is what, in the Gospel of John, this is what John is showing from the beginning to the end, that Jesus of Nazareth is God. He's the Son of God. And he stressed this over and over again, and often he would, in speaking to the Jews, he would say, "My Father." And that just, it just absolutely infuriated them. Let me show you that. Go back to John 5. You'll remember we've studied this, of course, back in John chapter 5, when our Lord had healed this man who'd been lame 38 years. And he healed him on the Sabbath day. And that aggravated the Jews. And they were ready to stone him. But as we get down, look at John 5, 16. "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. They sought to kill him," slay him, "because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." But verse 17, "Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father," and they understood what he meant by that. He was saying he's equal with God. Now listen, the Lord Jesus could have absolutely avoided any kind of confrontation with these people if he'd just said, "The Father worketh, and I work." That wouldn't disturb him. Or he could have said, "Your Father worketh, and I work." And that would have just, that felt really good about that. But he didn't avoid a confrontation here. They needed to understand his real identity. And that which they could not bear, that which they absolutely stumbled over, was his absolute deity. But he keeps this before them. He's not going to weaken anything to keep from offending them. There are some people who say, you know, don't offend people by your words. Be careful what you say because you don't want to upset anybody. Our Lord knew absolutely well that this would upset them. This would make them mad. This is going to cause them to have anger and malice in their hearts. But he didn't back off at all. You see, the doctrines of the gospel, the doctrine of the identity of the one who died for us, the doctrine of what he accomplished by his death, the doctrine of how are sinners to be saved, these are doctrines that you can't back off on. You got to toe the line. You got to stand very, very firm. And our Lord Jesus does here. He says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And he knew absolutely full well the reaction he would get to that. But he'll keep the issue before his enemies, and he'll also keep the issue before those who loved him, all of his friends. Look with me in verse 43 of this same chapter. And he's speaking still to these Jewish leaders in verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him shall you receive. Look at chapter 6 and verse 32. Chapter 6 and verse 32. Here's where he's speaking to these people. He's fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And then this is the next day. They're following him because they want more food, want another meal, want another handout. He says here in John 6 and 32, then said Jesus unto them, let me back up to verse 31. They said to him, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He kept this before them. Look later in the chapter over verses 65 and 66. Our Lord had said several things that offended these people. He talked about divine election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, all in no wise cast out. He talked about the fact he's the bread from heaven. He said, I am the bread of life. He talked about the necessity of faith. He illustrated by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He talks about that which is necessary for a man to understand the things of God. He's got to be made alive. He's got to be quickened. The flesh doesn't profit anything. It's the Spirit that profits. The Word of God. He talked about the power in the Word of God. And then he says this. Chapter 6, verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. You understand what he's saying? None of you, he's looking at hundreds and hundreds of people. He's saying, not a one of you can come to me. You don't have the ability to come to me unless it is given to you of my Father. My Father. You can't come. He even said earlier back in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him and I'll raise him up at the last day. And now he says in verse 65, you can't come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And it's as though he had said enough. They couldn't stand to hear anymore. And so we read in verse 66, it was from that time. When he said, you can't come to me except it were given to him of my Father, from that time, many of his disciples, they went back and walked no more with him. And the issue was his deity, his divinity. Now keep reading. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Literally, will you also abandon me? Are you going to leave? Does this offend you? Of my relationship to God, that he's my Father? And then verse 68, Simon Peter answered in, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And watch what he says. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's who you are. You're the Son of the living God. In other words, we believe that God is your Father. We believe you're divine. Go over to chapter 10. He keeps on stressing this. And I know there are some people who are religious who say, you know, we need to try to get along with people. Our Lord's not trying to get along with them. Not on such a vital issue as his deity. There can be no compromise. There can be no compromise as to his identity. There can be no compromise as to the work that he did. There just cannot be. Notice here in John chapter 10. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says to these people, he says, therefore doth my Father love me. My Father loved me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. My Father. Look at verse 25. This is a little bit later. Jesus answered the religious leaders. He said, I told you who I am, and ye believe not. He says that in response to what they said in verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him. They said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Tell us openly. And Jesus answered them, he said, I told you. And ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Again, drop down to verse 29. My Father which gave them me, gave the sheep to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he makes this startling announcement. I and my Father are one. There's a unity between me and the Father. And then in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. When is the then? When he identified God as being my Father. Then they took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered, verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed unto you from my Father. He didn't let up. That's what I want you to see. He didn't let up. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, this is what they said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. Look a little bit further. Look at verse 37 and 38. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father, and this is very, very important, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. That's the unity. In other words, he's saying, you can't divide me. You remember back in John 3 when our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, and he talked about the, well, let's just go back there. I don't want to misquote it. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 13. John 3:13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, watch it, which is in heaven. Which is in heaven. Here he is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, I'm before you right now, but I'm also with the Father. He was never away from the Father except once on the cross. The Father forsook him because he bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. So, back over here in John 14. Back in John 14, our Lord is speaking to his disciples. Judas is gone. He's gone out to do that which he wanted to do. Gone out to do that which had to happen. God is orchestrating all things. Judas went out to do that which was predestinated to happen. And here in John 14, the Savior again holds before them this fact. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Where do the saints of God go after death? He said, they go to my Father's house. They had often heard him speak of God being my Father. And now, though, they're a little bewildered and even confused. Again, I remind you, he just told them in John 10, the Father is in me and I am the Father. Now he's speaking about the Father's house, my Father's house. And he says this in verse 3, and if I go, having told them in verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know where I'm going. He told them. So often he told them, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. He told them where he's going. They shouldn't have acted like they didn't know where he's going. He said, I go to die. I go to redeem. And I go back to my Father. So he says, whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. You know the way whereby I'll go to the Father's house. You know the way whereby he goes to the Father's house? By way of the cross. And if you go to the Father's house, you'll go the same way. You'll go by the way of his cross. Isn't that right? That's the only way you're going to get to the Father. Here the Lord Jesus came down here from the one he said is my Father. And now he talks about going back to my Father. Well, how are you going to get back to the Father? By way of Calvary? By way of death? By way of offering myself as the sacrifice to God? I'll go back to the Father and I'm going to the Father by way of death. And we'll go to the Father, to his Father, and our Father will go the same way he went, by his death. There's no other way to the Father. So he says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know it. And here's Thomas. And he says, Lord, and he starts off good. It's a good way to address him. He's the Lord. And you'll notice Philip did the same thing. Philip also addressed him as the Lord. Here's what Thomas said, Lord, we know not where thou goest. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is where I'm going to the Father. And you can't go to the Father except by me. And we must not miss this. There are a lot of people today talk about going to heaven. I want to go see God. I want to go be with God. You'll hear athletes on television say, "Oh, praise God, I got the victory today," or whatever happened. "Oh, I want to thank God." And there are people say, "Isn't that wonderful to hear him thank God?" Listen, you can't come to God except through Christ Jesus. If you leave out the Son of God, there's no entrance into the Father's presence. He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And don't be swayed by people who say, "You know, I want to give glory to God. I just want to thank God for all this." Well, now, wait a minute. You can't thank God and you can't go to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you miss the Son, you miss the Father. You understand that? You miss the Son of God. You miss God himself. There's no way to come into his presence except through Christ Jesus. The Savior said, "I am the way. Without him, there's no going." He said, "I am the truth. Without him, there's no knowing." And he said, "I am the life. Without him, there's no living." No living. He said, "I am the way." He's the way that leads to the truth. He said, "I am the truth." He's the truth that reveals life to us. You'll notice way, truth, life. You know what's right in the middle? Truth. Truth. It's right in the middle. Because the way to life is the truth. That's the only way there is to life. And people say, I want to live. I want to live forever. I want to live with Jesus in heaven. Well, here's what's necessary. Understand, he's the way, he's the truth, and the life. The way to life is the truth. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." That's what will set you free. That's what will make you free. There is no way to God. There's no life of God except through the truth of God. And he who is the way and the life is the truth. He's the truth. He said, "I'm the way who leads to the truth." He said, "I'm the truth who promises life." He is the life. And he's got to give that to us. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him." He's the way. Outside of Christ, men just wander aimlessly in the wilderness of sin, led about by every wind of doctrine. He is the truth. Outside of Christ, men are under the authority of Satan, who's the father of lies. And he's the life. He's the life. In Adam, we lost life. Christ is our life, and he came to give us life. And he says, "No man cometh unto the Father for anything but by me." Now look at verse 7. "If ye had known me." And I'm very confident he's not saying you have a total ignorance of who I am. He's not saying that. But they lacked knowledge. There's no question about that. And I would say that this is, if ye had known me more fully, if you had a deeper understanding of who I am, then you should have known my Father also. And, watch, he says this, "and henceforth you know him and have seen him." And by that I believe he means there's going to be a time coming in the future, not too many days ahead, when your knowledge is going to increase. And it would, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and showed them the things of Christ Jesus. Well, then Philip. Philip, he saith to him, "Lord, manifest or show us the Father, and it satisfies us. If we could just have a visible, tangible person in right in front of us, if he would just stand here in front of us, that satisfies, because you've said you're going away. And so we understand you're leaving. You've said several times, I go, I go, I go. Well, if we could just see the Father, then it would be okay if you went, if we could just see the Father. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You know, that question of Philip, or a statement, show us the Father and it will satisfy us, that might have been acceptable when he just issued the call for them to be his disciples 3 years before this. But now, wait a minute. They've been with him 3 years. They've listened to his teaching. They've listened to his preaching. They have beheld the wonders that he did. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him cast demons out of men. They saw all of these evidences of his deity, of his might, of his power, of his authority. And yet, they're still asking or desiring to see the Father. And this is what he says to them. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And he asked this question. How can you ever say or ask, show us the Father? After all you've experienced, after all you heard me say, after all you've witnessed me do, how can you ask this question, Philip? I know sometimes preachers and teachers, we have Sunday school teachers in here tonight also, we can get a little perturbed at people for their inability to understand or to see or to grasp the things that we're trying to teach. Now, we shouldn't get perturbed with people. We shouldn't get aggravated with people. No, none of us should ever feel that way, but it's just kind of natural. If I've told you something several times and then you ask me, well, I don't understand it, you almost want to say, have you been listening? Haven't you been listening? And you tell your students, I've gone over this several times. Like you teachers from school. You go over this, you put it up on the chalkboard or whatever kind of board you got, or you get given papers on it, and then they take a test and they miss it. And you say, where have you been? Hadn't you been listening? And that's sort of what and I know the Savior is not aggravated with these men, but they do get a rebuke. Where have you been? Haven't you been listening? Haven't you been paying attention? Don't you understand? Look at verse 11. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He has said, don't you understand? If you see me, you see the Father. You see me, you see the Father. Now maybe Philip was thinking about, well, I remember reading in the Old Testament about Moses. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, well, I'll pass by, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. Maybe they thought something like that would happen. Maybe they remembered reading, maybe Philip and the rest of the disciples remembered reading about Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Scripture says that they saw the God of Israel. That's what it says, Exodus 24:10. They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Or maybe they remember the words of Isaiah, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. But this is what they were missing. The glory of God was standing right in front of them. That's what they had a very vague understanding of this, and they needed additional enlightenment and illumination. The glory of the Lord was there. Philip said, now this will suffice us if we could see God. We won't have any more doubts. We read in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ he's the visible image of the invisible God. And I have every confidence in what I'm going to say. All of God, anybody will ever see, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Bodily. He is the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, Paul, if Paul is the writer, whoever it is, wrote that passage of Scripture, speaks about him being the brightness of his glory. He is the Shekinah glory. You know, what was the glory of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant? There in the tabernacle, was it not the Shekinah glory? It came out of the Holy of Holies, out from the top of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, went up into the heavens, as it were, illuminated all of Israel at night. That was the glory of Israel, that Ark of the Covenant. That's why somebody told Eli that the ark had been stolen by the Philistines. He said, the glory of God's been taken away. Well, that was in the Old Testament. The new covenant, the new testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the glory of that covenant. A real person. God and man, the Son of God. He's the brightness of God's glory. Scripture says he's the express image of his person. There is no inferiority with Jesus Christ. He's God of very God. Blessed over all. He's God and he's man. Well, the Savior here in these last couple of verses, he refers to his words and his works. His words and his works. Here's the double evidence of the union of the Father and the Son. The words of Jesus Christ prove him to be that he is God in the flesh. In fact, isn't one of his names the Word? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the works of Jesus of Nazareth are the works of God. And the greatest work he ever accomplished was the work of redemption. Well, you say, okay, well, what does all this mean for me? Let's see if I can get a personal application of this. Okay. Number one, we seek God in vain. We seek God in vain if we seek Him anywhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We seek Him in vain. There are lots of people who they won't use the name of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham did an interview with preachers out in California. He's dead now. But that preacher asked him, does a man have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And Billy Graham said, well, I'm glad he asked that question. And he went on to say, if a man is sincere and believes in God, by whatever name he calls him, he's saved. Is that biblical? Well, absolutely not. And I don't care who says it, whether Billy Graham said it or anybody else said it, whether you said it or I said it, it's absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. You cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ the Lord. You say, but you're ruling out millions upon millions of people, even billions of people in this world who believe in their own idea of God. They're lost. Hey, truth is truth. This is not conditional truth. This is absolute truth. But so you're saying if a person doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the book of God, he doesn't know God? Now you've got it.
Amen.
There cannot be any kind of uncertain ground on this. I say we seek God in vain if we seek Him anywhere else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, to see God's glory, we must look by faith to Jesus Christ. For the glory of God shines in His face. He is the effulgent brightness of God's glory. And He gave evidence of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just a little hint of His identity He gave to His disciples when He revealed His glory. And I'll tell you, what does this mean? It means that all that He did as our Savior satisfied God. He did the job. And it means that those of us who are His people, we can have absolute confidence that our sympathizing high priest has all power to sustain us and take us to that location which He said is my Father's house. How do I know that when I leave this world, I'll go to the Father's house? Because my Savior who spoke the words is God Himself. And God can't lie. He can't lie. Well, let's sing a close.